Good morning. Welcome back, those who are with us for our first hour. This is our second hour on Sunday morning. I'm Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Pardon me. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are just tuning in. If you're on Facebook, you can go to Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife. She has the Facebook. Or you can go to YouTube at the PortlandBibleChurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a link there at the top of the page for YouTube. So you can check us out there and get that information in our classes. We have about almost 400 hours of classes on video on Facebook and YouTube. So thank you so much for joining with us, those that are in person here in-house, and those who are live streaming at various places, and those who will get it a little bit later. So again, thank you so much. Remember, at Portland Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So again, thank you so much for joining with us. And we have the books that I mentioned previously. I think we're just about out, so if you still want one, we still have some books on prevailing prayer. We studied the doctrine of prayer on Thursdays, on previous Thursday classes here at Portland Bible Church. And this is a book by one of our missionaries, Moses Amabiko, All Points African, and all other places around the world, really. Just a great teacher of the Word of God. And so you can get this publication. Just give me a call. We'll send one out to you. And if you haven't seen it, this one is a must-read for all Christians. It's Darkened Pulpits, Patrick Wyatt. A great research material. It's a real difficult read, but it's very important for every Christian and pastor to read in this day what's going on in the world, and particularly the evil that is encroaching within our churches. So check this out. You can get one from me, or you can go online and order it from the website as well. If you want the website, it is, let's see, what was the website there? LSOTPublishing.com, Lampstand of Truth Publishing, LSOT Publishing. You can order it there, or just give me a call. We'll send you a copy out. I wanted to make sure, that you remember on the 3rd of May, May 3rd, we'll be having class on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Our normal Thursday, which is on the 4th, we will be at a conference. So if you want to join us for that week, Bible class will be the 3rd, May the 3rd, on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So you can check that out as well. Remember, it's our custom at Portland Bible Church to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer. This is so that you can acknowledge any sins that you're aware of, as the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance those sins, so that you can have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we take time for prayer to facilitate that. In the New Testament, John tells us in his first epistle, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we believe if you acknowledge them to the Father, they are forgiven on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, and subsequently you have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. Pray that you would edify our souls, that you would strengthen and motivate us by the things that we study, recognizing that you've given us your magnificent plan. You've allowed us through faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross to become part of your royal family. We pray that you'd encourage us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight so that we can come into your presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, as we study in this second hour, pray that you would challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. open momentarily to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we've been looking at verse 32, but we went from there back into the Old Testament to examine the activities of the great judge Gideon. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the book of Hebrews, we have been looking at chapter 11, at the great faith chapter in Scripture. In verse 1, we have, of course, a definition of faith, probably the best definition in the entire Bible. Faith, of course, is appropriating the things that God has given to us, whether promises or commands, any of the things that are part of the work of God that he has given to us, and therefore we can believe those things, and God will bless us on the basis of the belief that we have and the action that is the result of our belief. And so we have noted that we have about 20 individuals mentioned by name. We came down to verse 32, which says, "What more can I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." And so we began this litany of individuals here, starting with Gideon, and we went back to the Old Testament to examine the actual activities and what was the faith of Gideon. If you were with us in the first hour, we did most of chapter 6 of Judges. And as I mentioned to the class at that time, I make no apology for reading because we're getting a commentary, a word-by-word commentary, not an exegesis, because I don't have to go into the grammar. This is a historic narrative, and so we're looking at many passages, but dealing specifically with the life of Gideon. And Gideon is presented in the book of Judges in chapter 6, 7, and 8. We're in the midst of chapter 6. This is the section that deals with Gideon putting out the fleece. And as we've mentioned in the past, and many commentaries suggest, that this showed that Gideon lacked faith. And yet it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, he's listed among the great men of faith. How so? Well, all of us have weakness. The Lord uses us in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failings. We can think of people like King David, who committed the rape of Bathsheba and perpetrated the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And yet the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. That meant that he was, when he recognized the sin that he had committed, he confessed it before the Lord. And therefore, God uses imperfect people. He uses people that are not necessarily the perfect person, because there is no perfect person other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we see the failings of these individuals, but we also see the faith. And in the moment of testing, they rose to the occasion, as did Gideon. And so we noted the fact that early on, he wanted to make sure over in chapter 6, 17, that God would show him a sign. And of course, God has shown him several signs. The angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually came and spoke to him during that section, and they actually had a convocation. It is evident that apparently Gideon prepared a burnt offering for the Lord, and then the Lord commanded him to put it on the rock. It was substantial, quite a bit of material. And the Lord touched it with his staff, and the rock sprang up fire and burned up the offering. That was the first miracle. And so this led him to continue on, but still recognizing that he wanted to make sure that this was really of the Lord. And the reason that we mention this is because he comes out of the culture that had abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and worshiped at the cult of Baal. As a matter of fact, his family and the city in which he lived actually were Baal worshipers. And God told him at night to go out and destroy the idols and the Asherah and the Baal sanctuary, and he did that. And of course, his father and his family, all Baal worshipers, would come against him. Nevertheless, his father defended him, as we noted, and said, well, if Baal really is God, let him take care of his own business. And so basically his father came to his assistance in that case. And from then on, the loyalty of Gideon for the Lord is shown. However, we get down here when he assembles all the troops. I think he still has some doubts. And the question comes, well, did he lack faith? Well, do we lack faith? You know, we may pray, God deliver us, and then things start going bad, and we go, are you still there, God? Was I wrong in this? Did I misread you? And so I put down here, it's a miracle, but it's kind of a double check. And so many times I think we ask God, are you really in this? Do you really want me to do this? And so you're looking for divine guidance. And so I think that's what this fleece is all about. Well, it does lack a little bit of faith, I'll grant you. But at the same time, he doesn't want to do something because he thinks it's a good idea or it's come to him. He wants to make doubly sure, and as it turns out, triple sure, that this is of God. And so this is where the idea of the fleece. And so we actually have three specific miracles. The first one was the burnt offering was incinerated by the Lord. The second one is this episode that we find in Judges chapter 6 and 36 and following. So if you open your Bible to Judges chapter 6, 36, it says, then Gideon said to God, now this is the angel of the Lord that he's talking to, and he says, if you will deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and is dry all around the ground, then I'll know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken. And it was so. And when he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece. He drained the dew from the fleece into a bowl of water. And so we have, did I skip down there? Yeah. Okay. All right. And it was so. And when he rose early morning, all right. So there we have that. And then Gideon said to God, do not let thine anger burn against me that I may speak. Now, the commentator suggests that he thought, well, maybe it could just have happened. Maybe I should have had a little more definitive thing to prove it. And so he comes back for a triple check, if you please. And if you want to say, okay, little lack of faith, but would we all? Would we all be concerned? Is this really of you, Lord? I'm not just imagining this, or could this fleece have just been wet and I was reading this wrong? And so he says here, do not let thy anger burn against me that I speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let the dew be on the ground. And the Lord did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on the ground all around. So obviously the Lord condescended. Now we can think back to the time of Abraham and Lot, and you'll remember that the idea there was that he was going to destroy the angel of the Lord was going to destroy the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, the cities of the plain, and Zoar. There were five cities, pagan worshipers, and they were going to be destroyed. And of course, we have the bidding contest. And the Lord starts Abram starts and bids down, will you deliver the city if there are 50? And he gets down to, I think it was five or something like that or whatever. And it turned out it was just Lot and his wife and two daughters. It was four. So he didn't make the cut. And so he kept asking the Lord time and again. And the Lord's very patient sometimes when we have doubts and things. Could you, wait a minute, one more here. Could I go one more? And so you think the Lord would say, come on, I already showed you the miracle. But I'm thinking that many of us would do the same thing. And so put your feet in those shoes of Gideon. And you might have said, okay, well, that could have happened. Let's check it this way. Let's reverse it. And we'll see if the fleece is... What was it? In this case, test once more, dry on the fleece, but dew on the ground kind of thing. And so the Lord did it, and it worked. So then this was enough. We have these three miracles. And then this individual, Jerubbaal, now remember that's the name that he was given because he fought or struggled against Baal or Baal struggled against him. So his now name is, and subsequent to this chapter, he's always referred to with this name. One of the things we find in the Old Testament is that many times individuals have several different names. They may have a name after they get saved or after they've done some great deed, as this is the case here. They may have different spellings from place to place. It's kind of like in English. We have different names for people. We have John and Jonathan and Jack and all different forms of these words that we use for individuals. And it's the same person, just a different form of the name. So this becomes the name. And all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. Now this is really southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is in the north, and you should have a map there somewhere in the back of your Bible. This is one that has the period of the Judges. So you have the Sea of Kinneret, or the Sea of Galilee, as it's known, and the Jordan River flows down probably about almost 50 miles south. We have here the Dead Sea. And so they're up there in the area southwest of the Sea of Galilee. So it's on the western side, and everything takes place on the western side, somewhere between Mount Tabor, which is just to the southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And then, of course, going to the coast, you have the Kidron or the Kishon River and Mount Carmel. And to the south of the Kishon River, you have Megiddo, which is where the final plan of Antichrist will be established, where the armies are brought together. So that's an important site, Megiddo, and that, of course, is the area that you see there south of the Kishon River. And then you have the Valley of Jezreel, which is also a part of this. So much of the battle that Gideon is involved in, and before this, even out of order chronologically, the battle that Deborah and Barak were involved in as well. So at any rate, in this particular section, that's where they are, and they're camped. The Midianites are camped on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in this valley. So you can see on that map, if you have the map that we're talking about, you can see where they were, the hill of Moreh, and of course Gideon's armies are to the east and south of that. And so the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" And so in some cases, as we're going to see with Deborah, they had 10,000 armed men. And so he let the army go under Deborah and Barak's leadership. But here he says, I need to have less individuals because I'm going to do a miraculous military deliverance with Gideon. And so obviously there are too many people. And so he says, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, say, whoever is fearful or trembling, let him turn and depart from Mount Gilead. And 20,000, 22,000 people returned, leaving only 10,000. So a lot of about almost two-thirds of his army in this case, leaving pretty much a skeleton crew at that time. And the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he'll go with you, but everyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go, he will not go. Now, the commentators have a field day with this. What was the point of all this? Well, obviously, God had a design in mind, and it sounds like when they went down to the water, it says, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. And so it sounds, the confusion is, all right, were they looking down at the water? If they're lapping the water out, that would be they weren't looking. If they're just kneeling and they actually take the water in their hands and bring it to their mouth, they can see what's going on around them. That's the best scenario. So apparently it had to do with their vigilance. And if you're going to drink and you expect that there's enemies around, you don't want to stick your head in the water and drink, you know. I mean, that seems like a good idea if you're thirsty, but apparently it's better to bring the water to your mouth so you can see if there are any enemies around. So apparently the idea was these people would be more vigilant although some of the commentaries say exactly the opposite. I don't know why. That makes more sense to me. At any rate, the number who lapped, that is, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. And so these were the ones that obviously were concerned about what was going on around them, so they would bring the water to their mouth rather than putting their head down into the water. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink, and so the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lap and will give the Midians into your hands, so let the other people go, each man to his house. So this is the 300. Now again, when we were talking about the organization that puts Bibles into all of the hotels called the Gideons, they have, I don't know how many, probably quite a few, maybe thousands of Gideons, but they have placed literally millions of Bibles all over the world for many, many decades. I'm not sure how long ago they started, but we mentioned the Gideons. So I think the idea is with a few people, you can do an awful lot of giving of the Scripture of God, and I think that was the idea that the Gideons had in mind. And so he says here, he took the men, took the 300 men, took the provisions and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but he retained the 300 men. And they camped at Midian. The camp of Midian was below them in the valley. That's this valley of Jezreel that we noted here, just towards the end of the Kishon River, just to the east of Megiddo, that whole area, and to the west of the Jordan River, probably about 15, 20 miles at most. And so it says, now it came at night that the Lord said to him, arise and go against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down, now this again, is he fearful? Well, he might be fearful because, you know, the push is coming to shove. They're going to confront the enemy, and that's going to be it. Hopefully they'll have the victory, as the Lord said. But it's interesting. He says here, go with Puah, your servant, down to the camp. This was a brave assistant, maybe his adjutant at that time. And so he went with him to go down to see and see what you see and hear. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened so that you'll go down against the camp. So he went with Puah, the servant, down to the outpost of the army that was camped there. By the way, it's interesting, this word Puah in the Hebrew actually means wine press. I don't know if that has significance or not, but wine press, you think of the wine being trampled, so maybe he was a little bit more of a, maybe one of the Green Beret, if you please, the special forces that went down with Gideon, and he said, we'll check them out. I'll go down with you and we'll listen to them. So they went down to the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites with all the sons of the east were lying in the valley, numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, numerous as the sand of the seashore. And we noted from Judges 8:10, about 135,000 infantrymen from these two, the Midianites and the Amalekites. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. So they overheard, and he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so hard it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said to him, well, this is nothing more or nothing less than the sword of Gideon and the sons of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all his camp into his hand. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into our hand. And here's where he does his military genius. He has only 300 men against 135,000. Sounds insurmountable. Kind of like us as a band of faithful, believing Christians today in a nation that seems to be turning its back on God. Can our band of 300 faithful evangelical Christians who trust in the Lord and obey His word be delivered from the evil of the populace and a government that has turned away from God? Sounds like it's possible. Therefore, never give up hope of that. At any rate, it says he divided the 300 men into companies, and he put trumpets in and empty pitchers into their hand, and all of them with torches inside the pitchers. So you probably have heard this story before, but let's see what it looks like. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you will blow your trumpet all around the camp. So they divided into three companies, basically a full envelopment of the camp of 135,000. If you can imagine, there's not that many out there, but they're surrounding the camp. They're one man deep, but they're all around the camp. And so it says here, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise, and behold, when it come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you will blow your trumpets all around the camp and say, the Lord and for Gideon. And Gideon and the 100 men who were with him in his company came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. The middle watch is about 10 o'clock. So 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock in the morning. So it's nighttime. The next watch would be 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the third watch. So it's the second watch. Clearly about 10 o'clock in the evening, when they were just posting the watch. That would be that middle watch. And it says, they blew the trumpet, smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets, these are the shofar. If you can imagine hearing this shofar, if you've heard one, and we've played it here at this church from time to time, it's an awesome sound. It can be heard for miles. And if you can imagine the entire area around the camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites hearing this sound, sounding like a tornado or a freight train coming or something, I'm sure. And so then what they did, they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their hand and the trumpets in the right hand for blowing, and they cried, a sword for Gideon, for the Lord and for Gideon. And each man stood in his place around the camp. They didn't even have to fight. And all the army ran, crying out as they fled. The people were in total disarray. Some of them probably just getting up from sleep. And they hear this sound, the trumpets of the shofars being blown. And they see the lights coming from all directions. And they panic. And apparently the guards or sentries who were on duty at the outskirts of the camp came rushing in to tell everybody, and those who were in the camp thought they were the enemy and started killing them. And so they're killing their own people. And it says, when they blew the trumpet, the Lord set sword of one against another, even throughout the whole camp, the army, and the army fled as far as Bethshitta towards Zerah. This is about 15 miles north of Jericho. So they went way down the coast. They chased them all the way down. Here we are in the Jezreel Valley, up by just south of the Sea of Kinneret, and about 20 miles or so down almost to Jericho. So heading down the Jordan, they chased them all the way down there. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come on down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Barah. And, of course, that's probably the fact that many of them were going to try to escape and go across the Jordan. So we had Israelites on the east side of the Jordan who could come against them if they tried to escape by going across the Jordan. That was the idea. And so it says they were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two of the leaders. Now, these aren't the kings. These are, of course, generals, apparently, and leaders of Midian, Oreb, and his name means a raven, and Zerah, and I think his means a wolf. So these are two, reminds me of Second World War, the wolf and so forth, the wolf pack. They captured these two, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb in the rock of Oreb. It was named after him. And they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, named after him. While they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. So apparently these people, these generals, had gotten away and had gone across the Jordan, and they caught them and decapitated them and brought the heads back to Gideon. Now then, chapter 8. So we covered two chapters, so we're going to finish this. So chapter 8 says this, then the men of Ephraim said to him, what is this thing you've done to us, not calling us, when you went to fight against Midian? And they contended with him vigorously. This is when we have people in the same nation of Israel fighting against each other. We have the same thing going on today over in Israel, where half of the nation is opposed to the freedom and the things that would actually give them a constitution. It's just appalling that the people are fighting against themselves. And here we see an early example. Ephraim's upset because they weren't invited to the battle. Oh, it's like, you know, you can't win with some people. What is this thing you've done? And so they contended. Verse 2, but he said to them, what have I done now to in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He's saying, we won the initial victory, but you guys get to do the mop-up. And not only that, you're going to get to kill the king of the Midianites and the king of the Amorites, the Amalekites, whereas we just got a couple generals, but you're going to get to kill the kings. So what are you complaining about? And so God has given the leader of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger towards him subsided when he said this. Then Gideon and the 300 who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed. They go back east of the Jordan, weary and still pursuing the remnant. And he said to the men of Sukkot, if you have your map, you can see Sukkot is about almost two-thirds of the way down from the Sea of Kinneret, probably about 35 miles north of Jericho on the east side of the Jordan, Sukkot. Sukkot means tents or dwelling places. That's like the Feast of Israel called Sukkot, which deals with the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the name of that city. And towards the east, about another 5 or 6 miles, is Penuel along the Jabbok River. So this is where they cross, pursuing after all the Midianites and the Amalekites. And, of course, they're tired. They've been fighting all the way down the Jordan River from Mount Tabor all the way down, about 30, 40 miles of combat, killing people along the way. And so now he says they were weary. And they said to the men of Sukkot, please give some loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they're weary, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the king of Midian. So we have Oreb and Zeb, the generals, but now we got the two kings. They've managed to escape, you see. And the leaders of Sukkot said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army? Did you get them yet? No, we're going after them, basically. And so Gideon said, okay, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash you, your bodies, with thorns in the wilderness and with briars. So he's going to come back, and they're going to be disciplined because they wouldn't give him anything to eat. So the army was tired. Then he went up to Penuel, same thing. He spoke to them. The men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Sukkot had answered. And he spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I return safely, I'm going to tear down this tower. Tower was their place of safety where they were hiding. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Kekar. No one knows where that is, but it's probably a little bit further east of Penuel. They're still chasing these two. And it says, and their army was 15,000 men. Now that, remember, we had 135,000 men, so we're down to 15,000. That means they've lost, what, 120,000 men already have been killed. With 300 men have put to flight and killed, of course, many of them killed each other, 120,000 men. 15,000 are left of all of the entire army of the sons of the east, for the fallen were 120 swordsmen. And Gideon went up by way of those who lived in the tents in the east of Nobah and Jugabeh. And we see that is on your map if you look at it. So they went down, all the way down, almost as the Jabbok River, almost to its beginning source down there. And this is located on that map that you see. And attacked the camp, and the camp was unsuspecting. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Hera, somewhere between Jogbeth and Penuel, and he continued north. And it says he captured a youth from Sukkot, and he questioned him. And the youth wrote down the names of the princes of Sukkot, some 77 men. So when he came to Sukkot, behold, he said, these are these men, Zalba and Zalmunna, concerning whom you taunted me, are in our hands already, that you should give bread to your men who were weary. And he took the elders of the city and thorns and wilderness and briars and disciplined the men of Sukkot with them. Whether he killed them or not, there was certainly some discipline that was meted out. We're not sure how that took place. And he took the elders of the city, and he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of that city. And then he said to Zalba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Now that Mount Tabor is just to the southwest of the Sea of Kinneret. That's where the battle started because they had killed many of the Hebrews. And they said, oh, well, they were men just looked like you, each of them resembling the sons of a king. And they said, they were my brothers and the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I would not kill you. However, here he says, so he says to his son, Jeter, and this means his son is his firstborn. Now, he has 70 children. Gideon has 70 sons. Okay, actually 71 sons. This is his firstborn, Jether. Apparently he's pretty young. He says, rise and kill. But the youth did not draw his sword. He was afraid because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise up yourself and fall on us, for as the man, so is his strength. So Gideon rose and he killed them. And noted here, and this is an interesting thing, he took the crescent ornaments. What is the symbol of Islam and the Arab people is the crescent. Here is telling you who they were. These are the forerunners of the descendants of the Arab nations that make up the idea of the Arabs today who hate Israel. And so the crescent ornaments, which were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, oh, rule over us, both you and your sons and your sons' sons, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Always sounds great. Oh, you can be our king. Oh, you know. And Gideon probably should have, but he said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my sons rule over you, because the Lord shall rule over you. Now remember, this is before they had a king. And the idea was that God was their king. They weren't to have kings. They had judges who acted in behalf of God, but they didn't have kings at this point. And he said, it's not going to start with me or my sons. He said, the Lord rule over you. And Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from the spoil. So he gets the spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites of the line of Ishmael, the son by, what was her name? Hagar, son of Hagar of Abraham. And so these are Ishmaelites again, and they all have this crescent moon. Because why? They worship the moon god from which Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldee. They were moon worshippers. The crescent moon is the symbol of the moon worshippers. And they said, we will surely give them. So they spread out the garments, and each one of them threw an earring there for the spoil. And the weight was of gold earrings that he requested, about 1,700 shekels of gold. We make that today's money about almost $10,000, about $9,000-some. Beside the crescent ornaments, mentioned again, and the pendants, and the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides on the neck bands that were on the camels' necks. Now, here's the sad thing. And Gideon made it into an ephah. No one knows for sure. An ephah is simply a measure, like a bushel basket of things, or it could be a garment. Most think it was some type of garment, maybe one of theirs, and they placed much of the gold on it and made it kind of a relic, a beautiful coat maybe of gold and purple and all of this ornamentation on it. And it became a snare, and placed it in the city, Orpah, that's his hometown, and all Israel played the harlot with it then. so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Can you believe it? It's like taking this garment, if it was, or this ornamentation and putting it up on a coat hanger or a pole, and people are worshiping this thing. And you think, what is wrong with this picture? Gideon just defended you people who were suppressed by the Midianites and the Amalekites, and now he has a great victory. You want him to be a leader, and you turn right around and go back to your pagan deities. It shows us how frail we are in terms of being obedient to God. We can have victory after victory after victory in our life, answer to prayer after answer to prayer, and what do? We turn right around and go back and worship at the altar of pagan deities, whether it be money or people, or what have you. At any rate, it says here it became a problem, and they played the harlot with them there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And as we noted, the days of Gideon followed the days of Deborah and Barak, as Deborah and Barak, and we'll study them next Sunday, but they had a victory, and that victory lasted for 40 years of peace. After Gideon, 40 more years of peace. This was the last stretch of victory during the period of the judges after Gideon. After that, it was downhill throughout the period of the judges until the time of the people wanted a king so they could be like other nations, and then we get into the study of the kings. All right, so Jerubbaal, it's kind of double B there, Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, that's his name, you know, now. They call him that from here on, the son of Joash. That was his father. Went and lived in his own house. Now, Gideon had 70 sons and were in direct descent, for he had many wives, I guess. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, number 71. And his name was Abimelech. A lot of those in the Bible. This is not the same as the other ones. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age. And he was buried in a tomb of his father, Joash, in his hometown of Ophrah, of the Abizites. Then it came about as the sons of Gideon... It came about as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berit their god. Now this Baal Berit is a covenant with Baal. They made a covenant with Baal. Baal or Baal is the weather god, and this is the covenant of him. And by the way, this covenant of Baal, the weather god, also has to do with what we would say today. We have worshipers of Baal Berit today. You know who they are? They're the environmentalists. They're the global warming people. They are the worshipers of Baal Berit today. This cult is still alive and well in the 21st century world in the United States. And here it is. And this, of course, says they went right back. And the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show loyalty to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done in Israel. Now, we won't read next chapter. Your homework, you can read the next chapter, 8 or 9, which is the bad son by this concubine, and she is basically a pagan. And why he married her or took her as a concubine, I do not know. That's one of the mistakes. As we said, none of us are perfect, and he had too many wives and concubines. This one has a bad son Abimelech. And, of course, he ends up killing all 70 other sons of Gideon. He kills 70 sons. And he's the worst of the lot, number 71, by the concubine. Well, enough said. I'll let you read the rest of the story, but it isn't good. And so no matter how great a victory that we might have in the Lord, no matter how he might deliver us through any type of situation, we have to be constantly on the alert that we do not fall back into any type of pagan worship and turn against the Lord. We need to be constantly vigilant. We need to be in prayer mode all the time, as Paul says, pray without ceasing in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your request known with thanksgiving, and you need to be in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Word of God is alive and powerful, as you know. And so we see that it is very easy, even after any great victory, time after time after time, we see it in Israel. We say, oh, they just didn't listen to God. They were just disobedient to God. Now bring it up to our day, and we see the people in our nation en masse, probably better than 50% of our populace, are worshipers at the Baal Berith, that is the global warming cult, the weather cult. They worship the weather. They worship everything that is part of the creation rather than the Creator. Well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We thank you for being a part of this and this study. We'll come back next time. And what's our time? Oh, we'll come back next time and we'll study Deborah and Barak. Now, I thought about this after the fact. I was thinking I should have put these in chronological order by history, but the writer of Hebrews didn't do that. So he puts Gideon in before Deborah and Barak. And of course, we have Samuel and Samson are kind of out of chronological order. And I thought if I ever teach this again, I would put them in chronological order because some of you are probably getting lost in terms of the dates. So we just looked at Gideon, and then we'll go back to Barak. So Gideon was chapter 6, 7, and 8, and Barak and Deborah are 4 and 5. They are in Judges chapter 4 and 5. Of course, we also looked over in Joshua as well, but we see that these are not necessarily in chronological order in the book of Hebrews. That was not his meaning. His idea was to give you the faith and the greatness of these people in the midst of their human frailty and show us that we, even though we may not be perfect people, and we're certainly not, God can use us in a mighty way if we are obedient to his word and allows the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study in the Old Testament, to go back in time thousands of years to see this great episode of deliverance of God's people by a judge who became faithful, even despite himself, to do the victory that was necessary and to put to flight over 135,000 infantrymen with simply 300 selected troops. What a marvelous gift. Therefore, it shows us that even with a small band of believers in our day, you can produce mighty works through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would do that in our nation with our band of faithful believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet deliver our nation. At the very least, deliver the remnant that is faithful to you. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we do want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his Son Jesus Christ into human history. Undiminished deity, he became perfect true humanity through the virgin birth and therefore lived a quality sinless life and was qualified to bear the sins of the entire human race. He fulfilled all of the Levitical sacrifices and all the offerings that have been done from the time of Adam. All of those sacrifices pointed to one unique substitutionary death, that of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And if simply you believe right now that Jesus Christ is the God-man and became the Savior of all of us, yours, mine, everyone's, all of your sins will be removed and forgiven. You will have everlasting life simply by believing in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only human-born Son, his only called Son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, who believes in him would not perish eternal separation from you, Father, but have everlasting life and, of course, the forgiveness of sins. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this opportunity to travel in time back in history thousands of years and see how you've won the victory then and how you will win the victory today through those who love you, through those of us who are obedient. Help us to stay obedient, Father. Challenge us, motivate us accordingly, as you did with Gideon and others in this great chapter that we're studying. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.